welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Good morning, saints.
Morning.
Good morning. It's so good to hear this word about restoral, about renewal, about what God has in store for us in terms of us having new life, being restored. This is a confirmation word that we're hearing right now, and it's relevant to the message that I'm going to bring this morning. But right now, there are some handouts that are going to be passed out that will be part of the discussion group that we'll have. So are you saying, Brother Bill, we should get into the groups now? Okay. All right. So good to be here. But I'm so glad to hear this word of confirmation coming to us. It's amazing how God moves through us, how he brings a prophetic word through us, through all of us. And he wants his word to be made new in us, to be made full in us. And it's so good to hear it. I'm just thankful to be here today. I'm thankful to be able to be right in front of you, my brothers and sisters, to share a word about newness, about restoral, about the fact that we can be those vessels that God has called us to be. So today, my word is about, it's titled, Papa's Got a Brand New Bag. Amen. This is about the parable of the cloth and the wineskin. So let me introduce myself. My name is Gail Baxter, and I'm married to Bill Baxter, my wonderful husband, my wonderful, loving, and patient husband, I have to say. So let's have a prayer right now. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this word that you are giving us, Father, about restoral and renewal. Thank you, Father, for this word that you have actually given us to understand that you have a new thing for us and that you are making us into new vessels, Father, and that you are shaping us and molding us so that we can be not just vessels that just stand around, but we can pour into one another. We can pour into those who are thirsty and need that word of life, that need that new wine, Father. So thank you for making us your new thing. Thank you, Father, for your word that comes to us today in Jesus' name, and that we will be equipped and given more from you, Father, as you pour into us and we continue to pour into others in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. So I wanted to share with you today how I arrived at this message. A couple of days ago, I talked to Pastor Rockland, and he questioned me. He said, "Now, how did you arrive at this word?" Because that wasn't going to be my initial introduction. And I said, okay, let me go back and retrospectively remember how I got to come to this place of sharing about the new wineskins. So back in about way back in 97, it was a long time ago, First, let me just say, I can't give everything in a chronological order and exact dates and times, but I do want to share with you where this message came from, and I'll start with how I started with a dream, and then there were events and encounters with God and his people that culminated into this message I bring today, and this is 2012. So let me share the dream. In 97, God sent me a dream. And the dream was me walking into the parking lot of the church that my husband and I were attending. And in this dream, I walked further and I saw the building. Then I noticed that there were all these people moving in and out of the building. They were in black suits with suitcases. And who was opening the door to let them in but none other than our pastor, Rockland Clark, in full effect. We have him right here with us, but he was in the dream. And he was holding the door open, and these folks were walking in and out with briefcases. And then the door was closed and shut tight. The second part of my dream is that I walked back, came back to the parking lot, and the church, the building itself, was completely white. Okay, and that was the end of that. I asked the Lord to show me, what do you mean by that? As I prayed about it and thought about it and asked him to show me some more, he said, I want my church to be clean. That was the revelation I got. And that was the end of that.
The next thing that comes to cover this message, and is part of it, is that I was attending a group called Shepherd's Group at the church I was attending. And in that group, there was a sister, she's not here with us, it was Damola Curtis. And we had been attending this group, and I asked her, I said to her, you know, Damola, I have this thought about a new thing. I said, I don't know where it's coming from. And I said, you know, but this is interesting. The next week I came back, Damola had a scripture from Isaiah 43:26. And I said, wow, and here's the scripture. In Isaiah 23, it says, I'm sorry, Isaiah 43:18-19, it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I was like astounded. I couldn't believe. I said, God wants to do new things? I was amazed. And that she brought a scripture to me. I was standing, I think I had my mouth open, just like looking at her. And from that point, I was, you know, thinking, wow, I need to like read some more. I need to think some more. So while I was there, I continued to start to read more and more. I was compelled to begin to read the New Testament. And along that time, in that way, I can't remember the exact time, I got my hands on a book written by Frank Viola. And the title of the book is called Rethinking the Wineskin. I began reading that. And after this culmination of events, I was inspired by Isaiah 43, inspired by the dream, and inspired by the scripture from Isaiah 43, like I said, and readings from Frank Viola's book. So after that, there was a transition for us, for Bill and myself, my husband and I, we transitioned here in 2008 to Life Church. And at that time, Rockland and Eva, they were encouraging people to come up to the podium, share a word, and I was not quite ready for that, but that was the encouragement, for people to come and share a word with the church. And I was pretty new, and I was soaking up just Life Church and the New Testament teaching that was happening there. Frankly, I didn't feel that courageous to come up and stand in front of a podium at that time. I did want to soak in that experience because it was New Testament teaching being given. I did share with Pastor Eva about the thoughts I had about the renewal of the mind, and that God was speaking to me about new minds and new hearts. Again, the encouragement was for me to come and share a word. Of course, Pastor Rockland and Eva will always do that. They will encourage us to flow with the gifts, flow with a word, always. But I have overcome the shyness that I had back then. I was still soaking up that Life Churchness, though. It was good stuff. However, I continued to know that I was being immersed in this new covenant teaching, and that it did have quite a profound effect. Again, I began to reflect on my dream that God was speaking about a clean church, clean and free of impurities, and free from the encumbrances of old patterns and structures. I realized that God was prompting and preparing me to understand the meaning of his revelation then and share them with the church about the new wineskin. So it's a culmination of events, encounters, and readings, and just an immersion in new understanding. So, again, the title of the message, as you have heard, is Papa's Got a Brand New Bag and the Parable of the Cloth and the Wineskin. Let's begin by reading the three parallel scriptures written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 9:14-17, it says, starting in verse 14, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wineskins into new wine. They pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now in Mark 2, we have the Synoptic Gospels here. So this is Mark's. This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, 18 to 22. Verse 18 states, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. If he does, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins.'" Now moving to Luke. Luke has a slight variation, but it helps us to see that Jesus wants to let us know about an issue that I'll talk about a little bit later. In Luke 5:33-39, verse 33, they said, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says, the old is better." So what we see here is Jesus is teaching that we can't hold on to the old when he's bringing something new. These parables are illustrations that Jesus used to teach us how the new way is better than the old way. A further understanding is given in the Luke account in verse 39, that there are some who may not want the new, even though it's presented. We'll see more about Luke further in the message. Reading from Matthew 9:14-17, we read that Jesus is questioned because it was observed by John's disciples that Jesus' disciples were not observing the old covenant law, the way of fasting according to the law. They were not observing it. The Pharisees are mentioned here because they were the religious order and self-appointed guardians of the law. They fasted 2 times a week religiously. In Matthew 9:14-15, John's disciples comes to him and says, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Jesus' response to John's disciples about the ritual of fasting is that we need to realize what Jesus actually taught to his disciples. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus has already taught his disciples about fasting. In verse 16, he says, in Matthew 6:16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus is describing how one should present in public, and he's emphatic about not being a hypocrite or being ostentatious, showy. His teaching is in contrast to what was then practiced by those who observed the law. Everyone had to be seen. Jesus makes mention to those, the Pharisees who walked around with scriptures on their foreheads, scriptures on the cuffs of their clothing. They walked around praying. They made a public show of what they were doing to demonstrate their piety, to demonstrate that they were religious. Jesus continues his teaching by illustration of a bridegroom and his guests. Now, culturally, in the Middle East, and specifically where Jesus lived and all the rest of those folks, a wedding was a time to feast. It was a time to have fun. It was a time for festivity, and it lasted up to 7 days. That's pretty much the cultural norm. It was a big party. But Jesus also purposely makes a contrast. He makes a contrast to the fact that mourning is associated with fasting, that it's not a time to mourn. It's not a time to fast because that was a festive time. It was a feast time. It was a party. Who's going to be mourning and laying down on the ground and moaning and crying when the time to be had is a festive time? It's a celebration. Subsequently, Jesus is teaching John's disciples that he's not teaching his disciples to follow rules or traditions. He's pointing out that there's a time for rejoicing while in his presence, as well as teaching his disciples. In summation, he's teaching his disciples that there's a proper time for both feasting and fasting. Jesus confirms what is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, and I'll read it. Ecclesiastes 3 and 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So it's proper that Jesus is teaching this. He wants us to be able to live an abundant life, that we know the time to do that. But he's not saying that we can't mourn nor can we fast. There's appropriate times to do that. So he makes that point. Let's continue to read in Matthew 9, 16 to 17. And we move to talking about the patch and the wineskin. Verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The second and third illustrations, which pertains to the patch and the wineskin, they have some similarity in that they both are referring to new things being placed onto or into something. The parable of the patch is the illustrative language that Jesus uses to show the futility of sewing a new patch of cloth on an old garment. Of course, Jesus is using an example from those times regarding how patching occurs. In those days, it was pretty involved. Nowadays, we have iron-on patches. You can just whip it on, and it doesn't make a difference because that patch is already pre-shrunk. But in those days, it was a special person that people could go to, and they were called a carder, a person who can process the cloth, pre-shrink it, and then it can be sewn on. In the ancient times, this preparation had to happen, or else the person lost their product. If this step was omitted, we would see the eventual tearing away after a few washings. This parable shows incompatibility and futility of a new thing being placed onto an old thing. Jesus uses the illustration of the wineskin to teach that we cannot place a new thing into an old thing because it's not going to be able to contain the new thing. So in this case, he uses the parable of the wineskin, the new wineskin to make it specific. In those days, people used goat skin. That was their bottle to carry their wine. The goat skin had a certain limited capacity. It was not a recyclable. And when new wine was placed in the goat skin, this new skin, it had to stretch. It did stretch. Why it stretches? Because of the fermentation process. In the fermentation process, there are gases that are formed because of the expansion. And it takes about 2 to 4 days for this fermentation process to happen. And a result of that fermentation also was alcohol. So What happens in this point is that you have a consumer, let's say the person who wants the wine, if they're traveling a great distance, they have these goatskins, they need to consume it pretty quickly, because if not, the denaturing process of the alcohol actually stretches the skin and dries it out. And if they reach down to get this bottle of wine, this goatskin, they may not have that nice, refreshing drink of wine. It would have burst. So, an attempt to replace new wine into an old worn goatskin bottle would be an unfortunate event. The best thing would be a new wineskin for a new wine. Jesus uses the last two parables to teach John's disciples about the futility and the error of trying to mix old religious rituals with the new faith. This is the picture that Jesus wants to get across to us. Jesus' disciples were not fasting with the Pharisees and John's disciples because they were with Jesus, who brought the new covenant of grace and faith. Jesus can't be added to the old works-based religion. Faith in Jesus can't be combined with old rituals. And this word of confirmation occurred as Pastor Val talked about works-based religions and us trying to just make it up the approval ladder, constantly trying to work our way to be approved by God, who loves us so much, who has, our sins are forgiven. We don't have to keep trying to prove that we're worthy. So Jesus uses the last two parables to teach about this. So what I want to state now is that we have the opportunity to grasp hold of the new thing that he's doing in us, his church. Jesus provides us with the ability to live by grace, not by works. Grace is the unmerited favor of God because he loves us. In other words, we don't earn God's love, but we can live in it and we can experience it from one another in the body as God has enabled us to. We can proceed unfettered by legalistic tradition that stagnates and retards us from having the real relationship with God. He desires that from us. So we are his church, we're his people, and we have the opportunity as the body of Christ to show God's love with one another. We really can't be new wineskins if we don't exhibit the qualities of a new wineskin that can stretch and contain the fresh work of the Holy Spirit. We also must be mindful that no one can have access if they don't want it, and they have access and they don't want the wine, they can't be forced. And I'm referring to the verse in Luke 5:39 says, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Sometimes the call to be new may be resisted. There may be fear about change. What was old, what was comfortable, what was familiar, sometimes that's something that is done. It just happens like that. However, we have to understand that Jesus is aware of that too. So in summation on this point, we see that Jesus has brought us a new way to be free from the old patterns and structures, free from the traditions that hinder growth in Christ. We have a calling as his new wineskins to be able to hold his new wine contained in the new covenant with the capacity to stretch. I had an opportunity of reading the book by Frank Viola, and it was so mind expanding. Just in the introduction alone, in this book, Rethinking the Wineskin, the third edition by Frank Viola, he writes on page 20, just in the introduction is labeled, is titled, The Call for a New Wineskin. In this, he expresses the additional view for us about the desire and plan of God for his people. I would like to share this passage with you, and it's a quoted passage, it's just an excerpt from that introduction. Surfacing on the religious horizon, there can be detected a largely hidden yet growing stream of ordinary Christians, and God is using them to summon his people back to the simplicity and vitality of the early church. The present burden of the Spirit is fastened upon securing people who will shed their man-made encrusted traditions concerning church leadership, church practice, and church organization. His burden is to have a people who will hand the church back to the complete mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put another way, the Spirit is not only speaking about the wine, he is also speaking about the wineskin. Our ability to labor with Christ together to bring forth his bride, the church, in its original presentation is us working out our salvation. We have been given the new life and the new spirit to accomplish it. I've had the opportunity myself to have a new wine and new wineskin experience. I mentioned earlier that I had come from a church that did not express the New Testament model. Some of my experience in that church are as follows. One, there was a level of passivity in the pew, meaning that the rows upon rows of people just sitting quietly, passive, no interaction. Here at Life Church, what I have experienced is the compelling to be interactive. You will not escape being interactive. This is something that we all know we do, right? There's no escape. You know, it's futile. But I've grown from that experience, and I know, having been a shy person, able to talk in small groups one to one, then to that has to be expanded. And I think Rockland and Eva Clark, they know that. I think they like zero in on each and every individual, and they know exactly what you need. So that was important. This whole push to like, you gotta talk, come out there, let's go. But that's in contrast. Not being passive, we are called to be not aggressive, not overly assertive, but to be interactive. To share, to have that body life, to share our lives with one another, strengthening and edifying the church. That is the purpose. That's what the early church already started. That was the work. That was what God desired. The second thing that I experienced in that old model was there was a priority on religious programming and the keeping the congregants at arm's length, thereby insulating one from another. That insulating from one from another doesn't give me a chance to find out how my sister's doing. How can I pray for her? What's going on? What's the heavy burden on her heart? God enables us and empowers us to be able to do that. So I'm just giving contrast. At Life Church, that is what is promoted. We are called to do that because the word tells us that we are to edify the church. And who's the we? Each and every one of us. All the members of the body of Christ. The third thing was stagnation of people's gifting from God. And having the gifts being expressed is what's called for. We are called to do that. I have to share a dream with you guys. I wrote every one of them down in the 13 years that I was at the church I attended previously. And this church is, I call this dream the Black Stallion Dream. In the dream, God brought me to this huge meadow, and I looked in the distance. I got closer. It's always me coming from a distance and getting closer and having to see this thing that shows up like in a 3D vision. And I saw these beautiful black stallions. They were all in this corral, and the sun was shining, so it shone upon their coats. The sun, it just like was reflecting and gleaming off of the muscular, just their bodies, just so strong. But as I got closer, I realized there were like so many in this small corral, and they were running around in the circle. They were frantic. They were like making noises, and they were like so afraid. They were like, you could hear the whinnying sound in the dream. I could hear it. And I asked the Lord, what is that? What are you showing me? And he said to me, that is the gifts being corralled. That is the strength and the power that's within the people. It can't be let out. It's all corralled in and not being allowed to be expressed. Because if you think about a black horse like that, just the rippling muscles, you know that it's full of power and strength and speed, stamina, all of that. Those are the giftings. Those are the things that happen in the church, that we empower one another through our giftings. These are the things that we do. We're able to do it. So those gifts have to be expressed. We have to have our gifts expressed. That's what's promoted in this Life Church environment. And I know that many of you have had that same stagnating experience to some degree. And that's because of the old structures that have hindered your relationship, first with God, with Christ, and with one another. That hindrance is a stifling process. Right now, I would like my husband, Bill, to read an excerpt from the book titled, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, An Unexpected Journey. This is authored by Wayne Jacobson and Dave Coleman. In the book, the two main characters, Jake and John, are having one of many discussions concerning discipleship, leadership, and the organic nature of Christ versus the highly organized systems that stagnates people's passions and purpose. He's going to read right now.
Morning, Saints. On the point of discipleship, again, as my wife said, that this is that there are two main characters in this book, Jake and John, and they're having conversations. This is one of many conversations that they had. It might help you not to think about what you do every week, but rather about what Jesus is asking you to do today. You obviously have a heart for people. You feel you are being overlooked. That's fabulous. But don't think in terms of routine to motivate them, but what Jesus is asking you to do to encourage or equip them. It's that simple. Like inviting them over to dinner. Yes, or even to invite some to a study together if that's on your heart. That's what I've wanted to do, but I feel like that might be weird. What if you just invited some of those people to your house for a 6-week study on some facet of our life in God? I think some people would jump at that. What do you do when that's over? Whatever he gives you to do next. Amen. Remember, equip people to live in him first, then you'll see how he brings his body together. Don't get me wrong. I love it when a group of Christians want to intentionally walk together as an expression of community, listening to God together, sharing their lives and resources, encouraging and caring for one another, and doing whatever else God might ask them to do. But you can't organize with people who aren't ready. Remember, discipleship always comes before community. When you learn to follow Jesus yourself and help others to do the same, you'll find the body life springing up all around you. Amen?
Amen.
The next reading is on leadership. Doesn't someone need to be in charge and organize things so people will know what to do? Marvin was almost beside himself. I cringed inside knowing he wasn't going to hear what he wanted. Why? So people can follow someone else instead of following Jesus? Don't you see we already have a leader? The church gives Jesus first place in everything, and it will refuse to let anyone else crawl up in his seat. So leaders aren't important either? Not the way you've been taught to think of them. One can hardly conceive of body life today without an organization and a leader shaping others with his vision. Some love to lead, others desperately want to be led. This system has made God's people so passive, most can't even imagine living without a human leader to identify with. Then we wonder why our spirituality falls so painfully short. Read through the New Testament again, and you'll find there is very little focus on anything like leadership as we've come to think of it today. But there were elders and apostles and pastors, weren't there? There were. But they weren't out front leading people after their personal visions. They were behind the scenes doing exactly what you have on your heart to do, Marvin. Helping people to live deeply in Christ so that he can lead them. Elders won't end up managing machinery, but equipping followers by helping them find a real relationship with the living God. That's why he asked us to help people become his disciples and why he said that he would build his church. Let's focus on our task and let him do his. But where do we find this kind of leader today? Don't look for leaders as you've come to think of them. Think of brothers and sisters who mm-hmm. are a bit further along the journey mm-hmm. than you are. Yeah. They're all around you in this city and in this yard. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And then the final point is about the organization, the institution, the organized system. No institutional arrangement will ever contain all that the church is. Don't look for it institutionally. Look for it relationally. Certainly, the New Testament talks about the priorities of that church. Jesus as its sole head and focus. Daily encouragement among believers, plural and lateral leadership, open participation, and an environment of freedom so people can grow in him. Like what I have with Jake, and there will be others God will give you as you simply follow him, John added. Some will help you for a time on your journey, and others will help on theirs. Others you will help on theirs. But mostly you will find yourself mutually sharing his life together. But if we structure around that passion, Bryce's voice faded away as he tried to figure out how to finish that question. Finally, his head cocked to one side. Are structures and passion polar opposites? No, they're not. Not all structure is wrong. Simple structures that facilitate sharing his life together can be incredibly positive. The problem comes when structures take on a life of their own and provide a substitute for our dependence upon Jesus. So I don't need to look for the perfect church or try to put one together. How you mean that, I'd say no. But Jesus is putting together a church without spot or wrinkle and includes everyone in this community and around the world who live in a growing relationship with him. It's okay for you to look at how the church expresses itself every day in the people and events around you. Just don't try to corral it into something you control.
Amen.
Amen.
So here we see through this reading, we see the how it all comes together in terms of what God has already intended. We see the new life, the new wineskin light, the new wine at work. When you hear that reading, you see that this is the intention of God. So the expression of the wineskin has to be right now. In the last 5 years here at Life Church, I've seen myself taking on the new wineskin identity as I experience the grace, purpose, and the gifting afforded me from God. And I know that many of you are having the same revelation. I want to say that I'm grateful to be a fellow sojourner, along with believers who are seeking to be free and unencumbered by tradition and a works performance-based religion. It's very exciting to see how God will craft us into his people as we strive to be stretched and be made into resolute capacity vessels able to hold and contain the new wine. We are experiencing a new anointing for a new day. In summation, let's remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians church. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word that you brought to us today, Father. You already knew what you had in store for us from the beginning, Father. Thank you, Lord, for preparing for us the way back to you, and that you set the condition that we will be made new, and you provided for us everything we need for life and for godliness, that we would be the new wine skin, that we would have the new wine, the new life that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for fashioning us, shaping us, and molding us so that we would be able to express who you are in Christ Jesus to one another. So, Father, we thank you that you will have your way in us as we strive to be stretched and that we are able to do it, Father, with a resoluteness, with a firmness of decision and a commitment, Father, to be stretched, and we'll help each other co-labor in that stretching. So, Father, have your way in us as we become the new wineskin. Thank you, Father, for having your way. So we have some discussion questions. They're on. We'll pass those out. And also there is another tool for discussion that each group will be able to read from that will be a helping tool to carry on the discussions that come from the questions. So what we need to do, as we all know, we get into our formatted seating so that we can share and discuss. So we have about 15 to 20 minutes to do that. And each group will have a spokesperson to talk about what the group spoke of. Did everybody find the questions okay? They're on the back of the scripture sheets. All right. And again, the tool that you got with the two columns helps to look at old structure versus new structure. So it's just an aid for the discussions. Okay, saints, we'll have to choose a speaker. I know this is some good conversation. It's excellent. Please choose a speaker and someone come up and represent the four groups. One person from each group. The mic is open. So that concludes our word for today, and I think we could just go, we could talk endlessly about our experiences and be able to share and look at how much we've grown and just being able to share that. That's an encouragement in itself to hear about our growth and just pay attention to that. And like Carl was saying, to take care of each other too, to treat each other like the treasures that God has fashioned us to be, and to remember that each of us has been made in his image and that we are to be stewards of one another and the life that God has given us. So I just express my thankfulness as well for all of my brothers and sisters who've been there for me to speak a word of life into me as well, because we can learn from each other. It's not about holding titles and badges on our chests, but to recognize that our humanity is what it is and that we're here with each other to represent Christ for one another and keep growing in that. So with that, I will thank our Pastor Rockland to come up and cement this closure.
Praise the Lord. That was great, wasn't it? Okay, this has been a great time. We've got to take our offering very shortly. So I just want to say once again how much I appreciate what the Lord said through Gail, and this has been a very rich discussion. I'm not just the one that we had in our group, but I was hearing snippets from what others of you were saying. I really want to encourage you that this direction that we're going in is of God, and what he's doing is liberating the gifts of the saints. Amen? Amen. And that's how the ministry happens. You know, as Megan said, right, there's no 12-week program or whatever. What happens is Jesus is alive and well in his church, and when we allow him to minister through the whole body, stuff happens. There are things that are going on in each of your lives that I cannot possibly speak to, right? I mean, I love Jesus, I study the Bible, I pray, but for all of that, I can't know just the right thing to say to each and every one of you about each and everything that goes through your lives. And thank God, that's not my job. The Lord himself wants to minister, wants to help you, heal you, serve you, and me, through our gifts being liberated. You understand? Now, I'm really proud of what's happened here at Life Church, but it's very important that you understand that this is what God wants to do anywhere where there are people who are willing to let him do it. Very, very important to understand. I mean, you know, we're not that special, right? We have the same Spirit of God who is in every church that really names the name of Jesus, and he was willing to do the same thing anywhere where people will allow him to. Our structures get in the way, and when we relax the structures, then the Spirit of God begins to move through the gifts he's already placed in the people. They don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to go through some special training program in order to be qualified to let the Spirit of God use you. Now, additional learning, studying the Word, is always good. Right? But the Spirit of God wants to use you from the moment that you let Jesus into your heart. That's why you saw in the book of Acts, folks, they lay hands on people and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues and prophesying. What did that symbolize? It means God's ready to go now.
Right.
See, when you get saved, God's ready to start using you then. Now, you'll get better at being used the more you study and fellowship. But really, really important, you know, that our mission is to teach people to enjoy knowing Jesus without fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame, right? To follow him together as his body, as a family, to function together as his body and to work together to expand his kingdom. But that bit about the fear and inadequacy, guilt, and shame. Remember when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a great commandment and a greatest commandment. Amen? With that part of our mission, there's a great part and a greatest part, right? The greatest part is to know Jesus. You understand? If you know Jesus, if you really know Jesus and are growing in your knowledge of him, that's everything. The whole bit about the fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame, those are important because they get in the way of knowing Jesus. All right? So when we come together, we celebrate being free from fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame. That's not just so we can go around saying, I'm free from fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame. The whole point is so that I can now know Jesus better.
Amen.
Amen. We want you to be free of fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame, but we want you to use that freedom to do what? Know the Lord. Know him. And you get to know him in your own personal prayer time and Bible study time, but also as we're sharing with each other and letting the Lord speak to us through our brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
So keep knowing the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.